All right, take your Bibles now, turn back with me to Galatians chapter 3. Entitled this message, The Purpose of the Law. As we've been going through this, the apostle has clearly stated the distinction between the two covenants. Last time we discussed, I preached to you, I talked to you of the covenant of the law being a covenant of works. Do this and live, don't do this and die. It is a covenant between two parties, and each one of them are totally responsible to fulfill each one's obligations. God's obligation is to give life to those who obey it and death to those who don't. The obligation of man in this covenant is either obey the whole law or die because of disobedience. So we see the distinction between that law and the law of grace. He says the law of the covenant of promise. The covenant of promise Paul likens unto a last will and testament. You remember that he says, though in verse 15, brethren, though I speak the manner of men as though it be about a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereunto. Last will and testament is a covenant in which the testator is totally responsible for everything. He's responsible for decreeing who gets his possessions, and he is responsible for accumulating those possessions to give them. He's responsible for everything. And so you see the difference between the two covenants. And he says, now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not the seeds as many, but as of one, to the thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So we see the distinction of the covenants. And even so, God's will and testament was decreed and given to Abraham to be a blessing. It was given by promise. And that this promise should come through Jesus Christ. That it should be obtained, purchased by Jesus Christ and received as a promise of the Spirit through faith. So in verse 16 through 18, Paul testifies of the promises that were made to Christ. Were made to Christ, to Abraham and to his seed. And again, this amplifies the responsibility. Abraham, his responsibility simply was receiving it. And we know that even this is part of the covenant of promise. But really, all the promises of God are yea and amen where? In Christ. So this covenant the Father made with the Son, and the Son bore all the responsibility of this covenant. So when Christ came into the world, you remember what he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, that of all he had given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And so all who Christ represented will obtain this promise, every one of them. So, as none then could add or take away from a man's covenant, how much more can none add to or take away from God's covenant, God's promise? And so the law, the covenant of merit, the apostle says was 400, in verse 17, 430 years after. It was after Abraham received this promise of God. Now, the promise of God was made in eternity with Christ, but in time Abraham received it. And you remember Isaac received it, and Jacob received it. all of the patriarchs before the law was given, before they went into bondage, they all received the same covenant of promise. They received the Spirit through faith. They all did before the law came. He said 430 years, but listen, no matter what, it cannot disannul or take away the promise. It can't have any effect on the promise. He said, for the inheritance, for if the inheritance were of the law, it was no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. You see, oil and water, these two cannot mix. You cannot have a covenant of promise and a covenant of works. It's either a covenant of promise or it is a covenant of works. And God gave it to Abraham how? By a covenant of promise. And that's how he gives it to every one of us who believe. We have a covenant of promise which the law has no part in. So then, what effect, we went over this, what effect does the law have on the promise? Nothing. Nothing. It cannot disannul or make the promise of none effect. So the only reasonable question then is comes up in verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? Okay. If the law has no part in your salvation, none, that all your salvation was purposed of God, accomplished by Christ, given to you by the Spirit of God, and kept by the power of the Spirit of God, then why did God give the law? If it's not a rule of our life, if it's not, can't be mixed with this or added to it, what does it do? Why then did God give the law? The answer is right there. It was added because of what? Transgression. It was added because of transgression. It was superimposed, but not to the covenant of grace. It was superimposed to the law that's written in our hearts. It was to magnify the law that was already given to us when we were born. And you read that in Romans chapter 1 and 2. The apostle plainly lays this out. That didn't matter if you were a Jew or a Gentile. The law of God was first written in your hearts. Listen, before you ever heard, thou shalt not steal, you knew as a child when you took something it was wrong. Why? The law of God was written in your hearts. Now what does the law of Moses do? The law of Moses adds a magnifying glass to it. It magnifies sin. It superexposes sin. That's what it does. And I read you this before. Go to Romans 7. And again, Paul's experience here is our experience. We know this. What Paul went through in Romans 7 is our experience. Look at verse 9. Paul says, I was alive without the law once. I was fine. When I read the law, I honored it. In my own mind and heart, I was okay. Me and God were square. I was alive. But what happened? When the commandment came, when it became a reality, what happened? Sin revived and I died. And so what? The commandment which was ordained to life, the commandment I thought to be ordained to life. That's how Paul and every Jew thought, that if we obeyed this commandment as best we could, God would be pleased with us and be accepted. He said, I thought this was the way to life. What did I find? I found it to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. The law, because of sin, slew me. And then he magnifies the law. Look at this. He says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? He's saying this. The law is perfect. Now, is the law to blame for this? Who's to blame? It's not the law. The law is perfect. Then what is it, Paul? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. You see why the law is there? Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added to magnify the transgression. That sin might become what? Not just sin, but exceeding sinful. Not just a mistake. Isn't this how our nature views sin? As errors, mistakes. God doesn't say it's a mistake. He says it's treason. To lie is treason. To commit adultery is not an error, it's treason. What we think so lightly of, the law doesn't testifies it's not a light thing. It's a very serious thing. And so if the law is used lawfully, it's good. The law must have its place. It's necessary. God wouldn't have gave it if it wasn't necessary. It was necessary, and it's necessary for us to use the law as it was intended and not superimpose it on the covenant of promise, which religion does. See, the problem is not the law, it's me. I'm the problem. My sin is the problem. Now notice this, the duration of the law. He said, wherefore then serveth the law? Go back to your text. Let me go back to my text. There it is. He says in verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of the transgression. How long? What was the purpose of this law and what's the duration of it? Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. The law, the duration of the law was until Christ should come. Now that Christ has come, the law is of no more effect. No more effect. All of its sacrifices, ordinances, and commands are now and forever removed. Why? Because Christ has come. The covenant promise, the heir of all things, has come. That's what it was purposed to be for until he come. Now the Jews were under this law. The nation of Israel was under this law. And it was a carnal thing. The law for them was a carnal thing. They had to obey these ordinances. And with the obedience of these ordinances under the law, they received carnal blessings. In other words, somebody didn't come in and conquer them. Somebody didn't come in. Famine was kept from them. You know, at one time when God says, I believe it was twice a year, every male is supposed to go to Jerusalem. Who do you suppose protected all their stuff while they were gone? Who do you suppose protected all their stuff while they were gone? That no raiders, no plunderers ever, you know, and they could set, you were a thief, you'd maybe try to set your clock to those two times a year. But as long as they kept those ordinances, God kept them from being robbed. So they received carnal blessings for this. And they were carnally distinguished between them and the rest of the world by the obedience to this law. But the law was not just carnal. This is what was important. The law was spiritual. Even though they were under it, they couldn't keep it. Outwardly, they tried. Outwardly, they were blessed. But spiritually, they couldn't do it. Remember what Peter said in Acts chapter 15. He says, now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now we were under that law. Remember, boys, we were under that law, but our fathers and we could not bear that yoke. Now why are you, since Christ has come now, why are you trying to put it back on them? No, he says, we Jews are going to be saved just like them without the law. without the law. So the duration of the law was until Christ came. Jesus said this, "Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till," like that, "until all be fulfilled." And what did Christ do? He fulfilled the law. And what's happened to the law now? It's removed. It's removed. Now, how was the law given? It was given by a mediator. Look back at 19. He said, "Till the seed should come to whom the promises were made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Moses was the mediator of that old covenant. Remember when God sent Moses down, he says, "Okay, I'm going to give you commandments, and if you do those things, then you'll live." And what did Israel say? "You go, we'll do it. We'll do it." Well, they were all emphatic. They were energized. They were excited. "God's going to give us a law, and we're going to do it." Then God came down in fire and justice. And you know what they said? "Hey, Moses, you go up for us. We're not so sure we're going to please him. You go up for us." And you remember, Moses went up and received the law and came back down. And they had already broken it before it even got down. They had all out there fornicating and before it even got down. This also reminds me that Jesus Christ is the mediator of a better covenant, isn't it? Of better promises. Promise of the law was my death. "I promise you, you're going to die." That was the promise of the law. I got a better promise. The law of this mediator of a better testament says, "I promise you'll live. I swear by myself you'll live." A promise of better things. Not cursed, but blessed. In the hands of a mediator, Jesus Christ, we are blessed. And so the law of God was in the hands of a mediator. And the problem with the law is this: God was the offended party of this. When you get mediator, it's a mediator of two parties. Isn't that right? A mediator is not a mediator of one. You've got to have two parties in order to mediate. Well, under the law, God was the offended party. And Moses, being the mediator, could only curse those who were being mediated. But consider this: by the mediator, Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to God. We are reconciled to God. That's the blessing of his mediatorship. Now then, look at verse 21. He says, "Is the law then against the promise of God?" Is the law against the promise of life? Now, the law swears death, and the promise of God swears life. Now, is the law an obstacle to this promise? Is the law the cause of our death? Is the law the obstacle to the promise? God forbid. That law is no obstacle. For if there had been given a law whereby it could give life, verily righteousness should have come by that law. He said, if it were possible that God give life by law, then that's how it would have been. If it were possible. If it were possible, do you suppose that God would give his only begotten Son to die for our sins? If there was another way. But it was not possible. Why? Verse 22. This is why it's not possible to be saved by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. God is in no way contradicting himself to give the promise and then give the law, because they are completely different covenants, and because we are all under sin, the law was never purposed to give life. That's why it cannot come by law. Behold again the absolute ruin of our nature. This is what the scriptures conclude about you and me. What does God conclude about our nature? Listen to this. All under sin. That's what God concludes about our nature. Very simple thing. All under sin. We are all ruined. The old Puritans used to say that a man is a tripartite being. We have body, soul, and spirit. But when they talk about the nature of man, they're talking about the heart, the mind, and the will. And I want you to know this, that the body, soul, and spirit of a man is ruined. And the heart, the mind, and the will are also ruined. We are totally, completely ruined. Isaiah said the whole head is sick. And the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot to the head. That includes everything about you. There is no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That's what God said. When he says all under sin, that's what he's telling you. You are all of you. All of your person. All of your being. And all of us in general. All of us are under sin. You know what God said before the flood? Before he sent the flood. He said the thoughts of the imagination of the hearts of man was only evil continually. That's what God said about our hearts, mind. Well, you say, preacher, that's before the flood, and after the flood, men got better. I beg your pardon. Listen, there were only 8 people left in the whole world. Listen what God said after there were only 8 left. God says he smelled that sacrifice that Noah offered and said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground for man's sake because the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. What changed? Nothing. Nothing. Even our righteousnesses, Isaiah said, are filthy rags. So why then give the law? Seeing it cannot justify us, we are all under sin, it cannot mediate for us, it cannot reconcile us. But what it can do is this, expose sin. That's what it can do. What God purposed it to do was expose sin. Look back at verse 22. All under sin, for what purpose? That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ. That the promise of eternal life, the promise of forgiveness of sins, the promise of everlasting love and mercy and grace. That was the promise. How does it come? By faith of Jesus Christ. Christ, by faith of Jesus Christ. Paul says that in order that the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ should be given to those that believe. By the revelation of God's grace, we see our sin and that the law is no means of help. Have you seen that? You that believe, have you not seen that? Is that not clear to you, plain to you, that the law is no helper? Every time I look at the law, it's no helper to me. It's only a condemnation to me. So the only means of our salvation and eternal life, which was promised of God, was only obtained by the faith of Jesus Christ. It was only merited. All that promise was merited by the faith of Christ. What does he mean by that simple phrase? He means all of the righteousness was merited by the obedience of Jesus Christ. All my righteousness. that's contained in that promise was merited by Jesus Christ. Every bit of it. Every stitch of this robe was stitched by Him. When I think of the robe of righteousness, I think of that wedding feast. You remember, there was a great king and he had a wedding feast for his son. And he told those to come and those that they wouldn't come. So he went to the highways and the hedges and he grabbed the worst and the murderers, the thugs, and the outcasts, the lepers. He grabbed all of them and said, "You come in." And as he was coming in and he was looking through the crowd, he noticed a man who had not a wedding garment. Now back then, you didn't even bring your own garment. Matter of fact, it was an offense if you brought your own garment, because the king had supplied brand new clothes. He wanted everyone in his assembly to be the best dressed people. He cleaned them up, he washed them up, and he gave them a brand new robe. But there's this one guy in there and says, "Man, you know, I got something better than those robes. My mama made this. I'm going to wear this. Surely he'll be honored. I'll honor my mama. And I'm going to bring this into the wedding feast." And you remember what he said? He said, "Sir, friend, why you have not a wedding garment?" And what did he do with that man? He cast him into outer darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. Cast him into hell. You see, by the faith of Jesus Christ, he hath made the wedding garment himself. And it's an offense to add anything to it. So we that believe simply receive what he's made. He's made the righteousness of God. And we by faith receive it. But not only this, by the faith of Jesus Christ, it's all talking about his blood sacrifice. That his offering was so sufficient that God's justice, seeing sin in the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter says that he bare our sin in his own body on the tree. And justice, seeing sin in his own body, condemned him, and he suffered for it. And when justice was finished, when he could ask no more, justice looked inside and saw no more sin to punish. Justice says, "I'm finished." And Jesus out loud said it. "It is finished." That's what he means by the faith of Jesus Christ. He's talking about what he accomplished. He did this freely, without merit, without our merit. You didn't deserve this. As I read to you earlier in Romans chapter 4, that God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died. He didn't wait for you to get better. He didn't look at you and say, "Okay, now he's gotten better. I'm going to go ahead and send my son." No, you were yet enemies. You were still haters of God when he did this. "Much more now, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath to come. For if when we were our enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death, by the death of his son, so much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." You see, he, by his obedience, has reconciled us to God. And God forbid that any man should think or teach that our works have any part or merit in this salvation, this covenant of promise. I want you to know this and bear this deep, that even your receiving it, does not merit it. This is what men think about faith, that God has made all of these promises, Christ fulfilled all of these promises, and in order for it to be really yours, you have to exercise faith. I don't say faith is necessary, but faith is not an exercise of the human nature. It is an exercise of a born-again nature. Faith is the exercise of God's grace. You cannot believe except God give you faith. So what glory do you have in your faith? You try to lean on your faith for a little bit. See how it happens. See what happens. There are times when we are given so much faith that I could just, you know, like Luther standing before that tribunal. He said, "Here I stand. Kill me or what? I'm not going to repent or recant." Now, should he lean on that faith? No. We lean on the object of our faith. We lean on the object of our faith. So our faith doesn't get any glory for this. The promise is given to us who believe, but it was fulfilled and comes to us by faith of Jesus Christ. And it was Christ who was made a surety, a mediator of a better covenant. And he, listen, this is what our faith receives, is that he did obtain everything we need. Everything we need. Go again to Hebrews 10. I believe Hebrews 10 is like a crescendo of this. It's just a beautiful. He's explaining how Jesus Christ is the mediator of a better covenant, how Jesus Christ is the high priest. He explains all of that, and then he gets to the finish of his work. He gets to show us the end result of this high priest. Look what he said. In verse 9, he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." In order to what? Take away the first, he established the second covenant. Listen, by the which will? "I come to do thy will, O God." By the will of God. We are what? What are we? We're sanctified. We are declared to be holy through the will of God. Isn't that what he said in Ephesians? That you should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, through what? The offering of the body of Jesus Christ. We were sanctified by the will of God and sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Now, how many times were you sanctified? Made holy? Once. Once. Every high priest standeth daily ministering, often the times the same sacrifices. That can never take away sin but this man. You look at that man. Isn't this what faith looks at? Faith looks at this man. Faith doesn't look within. Faith doesn't look without. Faith looks to this man. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what did he do? He sat down. Those priests daily standeth. That's what he's telling you. They stand because they're never finished. But this man, after he had done one sacrifice, he sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting something. Our Lord Jesus Christ expects something. That his enemies will be made his footstool. Now why does he expect this? "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And he says what? The Holy Ghost witnessed of this before in that old covenant, testifying of a new covenant. He said, "I'm going to make a new covenant with them. Not like I made under the law. I'm going to make a new covenant with them that I will not remember their sins and iniquities no more." I will not remember them. And so we are sanctified by the will of God, by the offering of Christ. We are perfect. Now look back at your text. Verse 23. Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. You believe? Do you believe? Then what the faith of Christ has accomplished is given to you. It's given to you. But now he goes back and he says, again, going back to why the law was given. He said, "But before faith came." Now, whose faith is he talking about? He's not talking about your faith. He's talking about the faith of Jesus Christ. Before this faith of Jesus Christ came, before the revelation of our salvation came, what? That we were kept under the law. Shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now the law testified of his coming. The law testified of his work. But it was only shadows and pictures and types. The real hadn't yet come. And so they were kind of in the dark on this stuff. They only saw a little light. Consider what you've been given. I've been preaching here for about 30 so minutes. And listen, you have more light given to you in that 30 minutes than they had their whole life. Why? Because now the dawn is come out. The sun has come up. And you can see everything that has happened in the past very clearly. You saw those Jews were under that bondage. They were under that covenant. But you know what? They weren't saved any different than we are. What did they find under that covenant? Just exactly what Peter said. It was a yoke of bondage that we couldn't bear. And yet now that Christ has come, the light is shined out of darkness. It's clear to us the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was to magnify sin. The purpose of the law was to what? Lead me to Christ. I like what old Pilgrim, he ran into that legalist. Remember in the book of Pilgrim Progress, old Christian ran into that legalist. And he said, you're going the wrong way. You got to go up the mountain here. And he got up there. It was Mount Sinai. And he got to the top and it was thundering and lightning. And he felt death was upon him and wrath. Did he keep going? No, he turned right around, went back. Went back, and then where did he go? He went to the cross. You see, that's what the law drives us to. The law drives us to the cross. That's its purpose. It drives us from self. We, by nature, were in bondage and darkness. That's what the law revealed, that we were prisoners. That we couldn't free ourselves. But then when the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ was shown through the preaching of the gospel, light came in. We understood our need. The law kept, we were kept under the law until faith be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. You see, the law was a schoolmaster. You know, in the old Greek, I'm going to deal with this, Lord willing, in the next message. But the schoolmaster was a slave itself. Schoolmaster, the head man, the king or potentate would put a man who was his slave, who he trusted, over his children. And they would be under, though they were heirs of everything, they would be under this slave. Until when? Until they came to a certain age. And then they would what? They don't have any more need for the schoolmaster. They were lords over the schoolmaster. That's how he likens the law. The law has a purpose. It's useful. When it's used right, what is it used for? To expose sin. What is it used for? It is used to point us to Christ. That by the faith of Christ, we are justified. That we are justified by faith. Not our faith, His faith. We're justified by faith. And after faith has come, what happens? We are no longer under a schoolmaster. We are convinced and totally convinced of His perfect work. Therefore, we know this, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Christ is the fulfillment of the law for righteousness. To who? Everyone that believeth. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you believe according to the law, or did you believe according to the covenant of promise? You that receive Christ know it's according to the covenant of promise, and the law had no part in it. Had no part in our righteousness, no part in our sanctification, no part in our redemption, no part in our wisdom. And as we go through life, the just will continually live by faith because the law has no part in it. The law has no part. We are saved by the faith of Jesus Christ, according to the covenant promise. We receive the Spirit of God through faith. Yes, necessary. You must believe. Listen, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How can I believe? Except God give faith. And when He gives it, what is it? It's just you're receiving what you were promised. You're receiving what God promised to give you. And so, does the law have any part in the believer's life? No. We are free from the law. This should bring joy and peace. I'm so thankful that I'm saved by a covenant of promise and not a covenant of works. Because it's not dependent on me. It's dependent on the testator. It's dependent on the mediator, Jesus Christ. And I believe His work's perfect. It doesn't need my work to be added to it. And this was at the problem of the Galatian churches, that they were trying to add their work to His. And Paul said, that's not the gospel. That's another gospel. God keep us. Because I'm telling you, we're tempted by this. The flesh is always tempted to look within and look at our circumstances to determine whether God loves me or don't. And everything to do with it. My hope of God's love and mercy is wrapped up in one person. Jesus. If God loves me, He loves me through Him. If God saves me, God saves me by Him. If God keeps me, God keeps me because of Him. And so where does the glory belong? Who gets the glory? Do you have any glory to claim? Is there anything you want to raise your hand and say, well, I've done anything you want to add to it? Not one stitch. I don't want to add one stitch. His robe is perfect. And by faith, I just simply receive it as it is. The righteousness of God in Christ. And that's how I live. Daily, believing on Him. I pray God give you the grace to do the same. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Holy Father and merciful, gracious God, thank You for Your grace. Thank You that You've named such a sinner in Your covenant promises of mercy and love. Thank You for Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. Open our hearts that we should see Him, glorify His work, and take no glory to ourselves. Bless Your church. Bless Your people. Give them peace and comfort and joy and rest in Christ. And I ask You to do this for Christ's name's sake. Amen.